And for our lesson today, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. This is Philippi right there. It's a Roman colony, and it's the first European city that Paul went to. And I want to do something this morning, and I'll describe a little bit about why I thought about doing this. I was at Marietta yesterday and heard Mark Roberts preaching, and afterwards we were talking, and I don't remember how the conversation got there, but he was talking about that how often in the early years people listened to the word. For instance, Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. More often people were hearing it than reading it. And so I want to read the book of Philippians with you today. I'm going to make some comments, and depending on time, we'll get the whole text read or not. I may skip some sections. But for the most part, I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen to it as if you're the Philippians. So like when the book of Revelation came, it says at the beginning, the Revelation, the apocalypse, and it said, blessed is he that reads and those that hear. They didn't have a copy of everybody that first day to take it home, their scroll of Revelation, and read it. They just read it. And so there will be some comments, but for the most part, I want us to just read it and imagine you're the Philippians, because they would have heard this when it came. All right, so let's give just a little bit of background. Paul had gone to Philippi maybe a little bit before 50 AD. It's the first time he'd been preaching on European soil. It is a Roman colony, which was a special thing. Not every city was a Roman colony. It gave you rights like you were in Rome. They kind of prided themselves on that. And you might remember that the first converts mentioned are Lydia, the dealer in purple, which was a very wealthy thing. You had to get that, I believe, from some kind of shellfish in the sea to make this dye. It was quite expensive. And this woman, who would have had good income in selling this, she hears the gospel and she's baptized into Christ. And then there's an episode, Paul and Silas end up being arrested and beaten with rods, and they're taken into the jail. And do you remember what they're doing in the jail? They're singing praise to God. Now, you've just been beaten, and you're in prison, and they've locked you up, and your back is all bloody, and they're singing praise to God. The other prisoners are listening to him, and the jailer, he just goes to sleep. But then what happened? Remember? This is all in Acts 16. If this afternoon you want to refresh yourself and go back and read it. Acts chapter 16, there's an earthquake, and the prison, the guard thinks that because the stones move and the chains that were in the stones, everybody's loose, the doors are open. He thinks they all got away. And back then, guards could be killed for letting that type of thing happen. And he's going to go ahead and kill himself. Paul says, no, no. And then Paul preaches the gospel to him in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, he and his household are baptized into Christ. And they clean up Paul's wounds and Silas's wounds. And the next day, they go to the house of Lydia. They talk to people and they leave. Now, after that, when Paul's in Thessalonica, the capital, this new church, so you're going to be the Philippians. So you can be Lydia. You can be part of her household. You can be the jailer. You can be part of his household or some of the other people there. And he goes to Thessalonica, and already this church is sending money to Paul. Paul says again and again when he was in Thessalonica. Paul was picky about who he took money from. He didn't take it from everybody. He had a lot of confidence in this group, and he would let them support him. Later, he's down in Corinth in Macedonia, no doubt Philippi, among others, are sending support to him down there. Later, he'll come back through. Looks like he left Luke there. He may pick Luke up. I don't know if Luke was there the whole time or not. But after that was the second journey and then the third journey of Paul. At the end of that, Paul, around 57 or so, gets back to Jerusalem, gets arrested, and gets put in prison in Caesarea. That's over here for 2 years. Roman installed governor, leaving him there as a favor to the Jews and hoping for a bribe. A new governor comes in. Paul has a chance to speak, and he appeals to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen. had a right to do that. And he goes on that ship voyage to Rome. He gets to Rome. The book of Acts ends with that he's a prisoner. He's allowed to rent his own home, but he's got a guard there with him. And Paul talks about his bonds. So he's kind of like under house arrest, maybe chained up with guard, and they'd be rotating that out. And this is where we get to that the letter is written. You're the Philippians. You're one of the stronger, more mature churches that Paul has established. You'll notice that because there's almost no problems addressed in the book. From the beginning, you've been supporting Paul in the gospel. And now your brother in Christ, Paul, has been a prisoner, apparently now for a few years, at least two probably, maybe longer. What can you do to help him? You can pray for him, but what can you do to help your brother Paul? Well, they're going to send him some more support. And so there's a brother that they send, and his name is Epaphroditus. And they ask Epaphroditus to take this gift to Paul to help Paul out. So Epaphroditus travels from here all the way over to Rome. Now, it's either going to be a long sea voyage down around the bottom, or walking hundreds of miles, or maybe riding an animal, and then a long way, I think 80 miles across the sea, if I remember, no more, I think, and then hundreds of miles. It's a long way. It's going to take weeks, if not months, to get there. And he gets there, but in the process, he got sick and came close to that. Word has gotten back to the Philippians that he's, so you've gotten word that this has happened to Epaphroditus. So now you're concerned about two people. Who are the two people you're concerned about? You're concerned about your brother Paul, who is the prisoner, and you're concerned about Epaphroditus, who went there. Now this is 10 years plus after the church was first started. Guess what's just happened? Epaphroditus has come back. So, are you happy? Your brother Epaphroditus alive. Because when you heard that he was sick, and really badly sick, it wasn't a text. You know. So by the time you got the message, weeks later, what might have already happened to your brother Epaphroditus? He could have been dead and buried. Guess who just got back? Epaphroditus. So you're happy. And guess what he's got with him? He's got a thank you letter. And that thank you letter is what we're going to read now. So Philippians chapter 1. Pretend it is 60, 61, 62 AD. Probably more towards 61, 62 is my guess. You are members of this young, strong church at Philippi. And this is the letter that you got. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all, and by the way, I'll be reading from the American Standard. Sometimes I'm going to update its language from another translation, but it'll be either this translation or another. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ that are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from me from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me of grace. For God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So he's just thankful for you. And he loves you. Now he moves to something you're really concerned about. You want to know how your brother Paul is doing. If one of us ended up in prison somewhere for the gospel in another country, how concerned would we be? Jonathan Sadler is in Ohio this week. He's not in prison. But suppose he was overseas this week preaching, and he got arrested, and he spends a couple of years in prison. Would you be concerned about it? What would be some of the things you'd be concerned? How's he doing? And you might think he might be like really discouraged, right? This is where the letter goes next. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather for the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became made known in Christ throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. And most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ out of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one do it out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ out of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Therein I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing will I be put to shame, but with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this will bring fruit from my work, then what else will choose? I don't know. I'm in a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it's very far better. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you for your progress and your joy and your faith, that your glory may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be frightened by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of our salvation and that from God. Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer on his behalf, having the same conflict that you saw in me and now here to be in me. So that's the end of chapter 1. He wants you to know he's okay and things are actually going well. And pay attention to what he was facing. He listed 3 problems. I'm a prisoner. Some people are preaching out of envy and strife, and they may kill me. How would the average person react to those things? I'm a prisoner, and I don't deserve this. Some people are preaching out of envy and strife, and that's not fair. And they may kill me, and that's really scary. And what did Paul say? Oh, this is going well. Because while I'm being a prisoner, the imperial guard are learning about my stand in Christ. And because I'm still doing this while I'm a prisoner, it's encouraging other people to preach more. Now, yes, there are some people doing it out of ego and envy and strife. And that's terrible. But you know what? If Atabego Indian Strife, they told other people about Jesus, guess what other people learned about? Jesus. And that's the part I'm going to focus on. And if they do kill me, I get to go be with the Lord. Do you see what he did? There are two things. I call Philippians the mental health book of the New Testament. Two things here, two principles in this section. One, he's looking on the bright side of things. I mean, you could say, I'm going to look at the chain, or I'm going to look at the soul of the guard. You could say, I'm going to look at the insult of those fellows preaching that way, or you could look at, hey, other people heard the gospel. You could look at, they may kill me, or you could think, hey, I get to go be with the Lord. He's looking on the bright side, but it's not just the bright side. He's looking on the spiritual eternal side. And that's what he said in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, yeah, we've had a little trouble, but the reason I don't faint and give up is because I don't look at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary things. I look at the things that are eternal. Do you see how he did that three times in this chapter? That chain on his arm, eternal or temporary? Temporary. The souls of the guard, eternal or temporary? Eternal. The insult of some envious man, temporary. The benefits of the gospel being preached, eternal. The pain of being put executed, temporary. The reward of being with the Lord, eternal. There's a powerful lesson learned from that. Chapter 2. If there's any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any tenders of mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each count other better than self. Not looking each of you to your own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yes, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So have the right mind. Christians need to be of one mind together. One love, one mind. What can the devil do with a church if he gets people full of resentment and problems with each other? What's going to happen in that church? You're going to have decay and rot and a lot of trouble. What happens when Christians are united in purpose and mind and thought? That's hard to stop. Be of one mind. Right mind. Now he turns to right conduct. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do everything without murmuring and questionings, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. Yes, and if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, if they kill me, if I'm martyred, if I'm executed, I joy. And I rejoice with you. And in the same manner, do you also joy and rejoice with me. If they kill me, I want you to be happy for them. Then he touches on some notes about Timothy and Epaphroditus. We'll read this real quick. I'm not going to read all this section, but he talks about hoping that Timothy will get there some. And then he gets to Epaphroditus, verse 25. I counted it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you all. Because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick close to death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy, and hold such an honor, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is just a side warning. You know how much trouble the Judaizers caused in Galatia and other places in Antioch, where they come in and they told Gentile Christians, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised, become Jewish, follow the law and everything. Don't listen to those people. Then he gets into a little bit of his backstory. He reminds them of where he came from. I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Hebrew, Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, is touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me back when I was a Pharisee and all that was the stuff I was pursuing, all that that was gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. And truly, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but refuse that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already have obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I might lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I count not myself yet to lay hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's comment about that just briefly. A lot of people live life in reverse. They're always thinking about the past. There are people, and you might know somebody like this, they're still in their high school glory days, you know. Oh, yeah, you know, and they, some things didn't pan off after that, but boy, they remember that. They're still back there. Some people did some things for the Lord a long time ago and then kind of retired. Yeah. And some people can still tell you what day in 1994 that somebody offended them. And, you know, and it's, yeah, it's, and they're just, I used to work with a lady in Philadelphia when we were over there planting the work. And when I met her, you know, this nice little old lady in a wheelchair, and I'd go and I'd study the Bible with her, and then she was a mean old lady. I mean, she was nice to me, but a relative of her years before had stolen about $3,000 from her. That didn't make you mad. She never got home. I'm a snake! She said, this was one of the things she said. He says, I just dream about killing it. Yeah. I tried to help her out of it, but she didn't want to be helped out of it. Her, and I said, you know, that $3,000, that hurt. But you let him destroy your whole life for all these years. And Paul, some people can't get over their guilt. You know, all the sins I've done, I could never be forgiven. What did Paul do? Paul used to beat men trying to get them to blaspheme Christ. Drug men and women to prison, bound. Voted for people to be put to death for being disciples of Jesus back before he became a believer, before the Lord appeared to him. He hated people that followed Christ. He hated Christ until the Lord appeared to him and he found out that that guy that I thought was a dead false prophet is actually the Messiah. And he turns around his life and he starts being the one that gets beaten. And that's what happened to him at Philippi. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on before. One last illustration on that, we'll move on. Most of y'all have heard me say this before, but if you haven't, I want to share it with you. Your car out there in the parking lot, I'm going to guess it has a windshield, and I'm going to guess it has a rearview mirror. Ben, your truck has a rearview mirror, doesn't it? It's got a windshield. Would you have bought that truck if the rearview mirror had been this big and the windshield had been this big? You wouldn't have bought that truck. Man, you would have such a vivid, vivid picture of everything in the past. It's helpful to know what was back there. But what's more important, where we're going, pressing forward. Verse 17, brethren, be imitators of me. Mark them that so walk, even as you of us, for example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, whose glory is in their shame, and mind earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fashion in you the body of our humiliation, that might be conformed the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subject all things to himself. Wherefore, my beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I exhort you, Eunice, and I exhort Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yeah, beseech you also, true young fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Not sure who that true yoke fellow is. Might be Luke. Might be Epaphroditus. But they understood. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Did you notice that he used the word joy and rejoice a lot in this letter? No other letter in the New Testament has the word joy and rejoice in it as much as this left. And remind yourself, what's the circumstances? Paul was accused of a crime he didn't commit. He's been in prison for years. He's been beaten repeatedly and stoned in the past. And he maybe is going to get executed. And some people who should be supporting him are trying to stab him in the back. And yet, what's Paul do? He rejoices. And what does he tell you to do? Rejoice. Where does he tell you to rejoice? In the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't take joy in other things. It's a pretty day outside. I take joy in that. I would encourage you to take joy in that. It's a pretty day. Proverbs 5, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in her. But you know what? And we've got people in here who know this better than the rest of us know this. You don't always get to the end of your life with your wife or your husband still with you. Sometimes they pass on. And in your marriage, if you're married, one of you is going to be left a widow or a widower. Of all the things that you can take joy in, almost everything can be taken away from you. Your health. If you have good health, rejoice in that. I guarantee you're not going to keep it. I hope you keep it, a lot of it, for a long time. But the healthiest people still get sick. they don't. You've got a lot of blessings. You can rejoice in them, but you will not get to keep all those blessings. Paul's in prison. What is the one blessing they couldn't take away from him? The Lord. You see the power of rejoicing in the Lord? Rejoice in the other things too, but rejoice in the Lord. Because if you rejoice in the Lord, even when other things are gone, even when other things are going south, can you still rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Let your forbearance be made unto all men, the Lord's at hand. In nothing be anxious. Do you worry about stuff? Well, there's stuff going on I got to worry about. How does that fix it? Well, I'm worried about it. It's all the electric bill. It's really high. How am I going to pay it? Worry about it? Yeah, I worried about it all night. How much of that did the electric bill got paid by worrying about it? But I worry. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Do what you can do about things. You know, if you can't figure out how to pay your electric bill, you know, sell something. Work some extra hours, you know, stop buying a big Slurpee every time you go by 7-Eleven. There's things you can do, plan things, but worrying isn't going to fix it. But if you're in a situation where there's a problem that you can't fix, take it to God in prayer. Look at it. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God with what? With thanksgiving. Your prayers will be much better. And you will feel much better if when you're asking for something, you remember to say thank you for all that you've already got. And if you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, got to get chapter 4 up here, rejoice in the Lord, pray with thanks, and think on good things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. What kind of mood will you be in if you spend your time thinking about good things and being thankful for good things? What kind of mood are you going to be in if you spend all your time thinking about rotten things and feeling sorry for yourself? Here's two things that don't coexist very well at all. Self-pity and gratitude. When you're feeling sorry for yourself about something, if you replace that with being thankful about something, it's amazingly powerful. And can you see that what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 is exactly what he did in chapter 1? Think on the good things. What was he doing in chapter 1? Thinking about the chain or thinking about the souls of the guards? What was he doing in chapter 1? Thinking about, oh, it'll hurt if they chop off my head. Well, for a little bit. Or thinking about the blessings to come. Do you see that? That's why in verse 8:9 he says, the things that you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. For I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your thought for me. This comes back to the gift from Epaphroditus. But you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In everything and in all things I've learned the secret, both to be filled and hungry, both to abound and be in want. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Howbeit, you did well that you had fellowship with me in my affliction. And you know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sit once and again under my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things in abound. I'm filled. Having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I have a very good amen. Let's go again. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they of Caesar's household. The gospel even reached into Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's learn the lessons from Philippians and put them in our own lives. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, won't you do so as we stand and sing?